this idea of blessed assurance, and I appreciate the song that Kent just led us in. The songs we sing about Jesus and all the assurance that we have in Him. And so what a blessing it is to be able to do that and be part of this setting this morning and this morning's worship. You know, the love of the world, as we spent some time last week, or loving the world or desiring this world, as you all know, only causes more confusion in our life, doesn't it? The more we desire this world, the more we, as John will call it, love this world, the more confusion it brings to my life and to your life. Not only confusion, but also can bring that element of fear, of doubt, of worry in our life. I think that's why the Spirit led the apostles, such as Peter, to say things like, "Beloved, I urge you, I urge you, as aliens and strangers," Peter said, "to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul," that they battle within us. They war inside of us. And if you're a Christian, you understand that, because you understand the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. I think this is why we heard John, again, directed by the Spirit of God, say, "Beloved, do not love this world. Don't love the things in this world. For if anyone loves the world," John says, "the love of the Father is in him." And remember, we said that means if we love God, we can't love the world. If we love the world, we can't love God. Don't love the world. That's what the Spirit of God says. And so we focused on those, we called them the deceptive pleasures of life. The pleasures of man. The pleasures of this world. Also the deceptive treasures of this world, which could be anything in this world. Right, church? We can make anything in this world our desire. It can be our idol. It could be our desire. It could be anything physical. And not just that. But anything can be a deceptive treasure. And then we ended up by looking at the deceptive measures. And we realized that none of those things give us what we're hoping they'll give us. Does anything in this world satisfy your longing? Can you think of anything that is going to give you the lasting fulfillment that you, in the core of your being, desire? We all know, no, that there's nothing that will. And we realize even in our own experience that some of those treasures of this life have even passed away right before our very eyes. Not only are going they pass away at the end, but sometimes they pass away before our eyes. They don't last. All the worth of those desires pass away before our eyes. But John, remember, he said the one who does the will of God, he concluded that section by saying, the one who does the will of God abides forever. That he abides, or that idea is to live forever, or to continue, or to remain forever. So the natural question this morning is, what are we, or what are you, abiding in? What are we abiding in, church, in our life? Because what we abide in determines where our confidence is. If I'm abiding in this world, my confidence are in the things or treasures of this world. If we're abiding in God, then our confidence is in God. Are we abiding in the Word or in the world? And I think in John's letter, we can conclude that those are the two areas that we can abide in. Now, he might call it light or darkness, same thing. The Word or the world? Which one are we living in? You know, there's other problems that John will bring to mind to the Christians that he wrote to. And by the way, we don't know exactly who John wrote to, just that they were Christians of that time of the first century, probably to the latter end of the first century. There were a lot of problems at that time, obviously. Thus, the blessed assurance of Jesus. John is trying to remind them of these things. But there are all kinds of problems of that day. Not just the lusts of this world, the cares of this world, but also the teachings. All those things that would undermine their faith. That would undermine their conviction and their belief and their hope. That are cutting down, chopping away at their very foundation of their faith to weaken their faith. John is going to address a couple of those again this morning in chapter 2. We're going to focus verses 18 to 24, which is somewhat of a challenging passage of Scripture. Can be controversial, but we're going to work through verses 18 through verse 24, draw some application, and the lesson will be done. Let's start reading in 1 John 2, 18 through verse 24. Children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So let's take a few minutes this morning and try to look at what John is talking about and draw out some things. John brings to our attention, first of all, this phrase, the last hour. And what is John talking about? What does it mean, the last hour? When is the last hour? Are we in the last hour? Was it the last hour then? Is it the last hour today? What is John talking about? Now, there's many religious groups today. There's many people today who want you to convince you that this is dealing with the idea of the shortness of Jesus, or the idea of Jesus is coming soon. He's here right now. Thus, you hear people talking about all the things that are happening in this world, and it's the end of time. There's many people that put these two together, the idea of the last hour and end of time. By the way, my understanding of Scripture, they're not the same thing. But a lot of people want to view them the same way. Look at all that's going on in our world. Do we need to even be reminded? Look at all the troubles in the Middle East and North or Korea, and all the bomb threats, and even in our own homeland, the tragedy of Vegas and all these things. And people want to jump on that and say, it's coming to an end. It's the last hour. See, the signs appear. The sky is falling, right? Church, people have been predicting the end of time from the beginning of time. Could it be the end of time? Sure. Do we really know? I find it interesting that our Lord says, of that hour, no one knows. I don't know, only the Father in heaven knows. But I don't think that's the last hour that John's bringing out here. If you really want to entertain yourself, go online and in your Google search and type in end time predictions and prophecy. You'll be reading for a long time, because there are a lot of them. Just for the sake of this point, I want to share with you, my friend did a little research. This is just a tiny little bit of research. And he decided, because he was going to preach on the topic of the end times. And he came up with a few things I wanted to share with you. There was the great disappointment of 1844. William Miller, maybe you've heard of him. He was a Baptist preacher. He predicted the Lord would return October 22nd, 1844. Well, he missed it. Everyone was ready, but it didn't happen. Hence, the great disappointment. These are just a couple. There's many, many of these examples. 1970, controversial preacher, you've heard of Hal Lindsey, right? He wrote the book entitled The Late Great Planet Earth, promising the end of life was imminent. That book sold 35 million copies. Officially, at the time, the best-selling non-fiction book of the decade. Saying the end time is near obviously was a big money business, wasn't it? And still is today. People are using it to tap into mankind's fear and so forth. 2 weeks ago, believe it or not, or a few weeks back, a man named David Mead said the world was going to end September 24, 2017. Did you hear that? September 24, 2017, predicted the Earth, and here's why. The Earth and planet X would collide. Here's how he figured this out. Why September? It was 33 days after the solar eclipse in August. You experienced that. The term Elohim was used 33 times in the Old Testament to refer to God, and Jesus was 33 years old when he was killed. So he predicted that date. There's even a prediction the world will end next Sunday. Did you know that? I'm sure there's probably a prediction somewhere made every day. But by the way, next week it's going to end. And maybe it will. Somebody's going to predict it. Someday. But it's predicted that next Sunday, October 15th, the world's going to end. So if you have any plans, you might want to reschedule, right? What hour are we in? What hour is John talking about? And what I can understand, I think we've been in the last hour for a long time since the redemptive work of Jesus was finished at Calvary. We've been in the last hour. We're living in the last time period, right? There's not going to be another time period. This is it. The time in which God would redeem the world through the grace of Jesus Christ, His Son. The only way that God would redeem the world and can redeem the world. I think the idea is here, from what I've heard and what I understand, it's more of a period of time than it is the shortness of time. It's a time frame, the last hour. And I encourage you to study this, to continue to study this, because it's a pretty in-depth topic. But I think it's the idea of a period rather than the quickness or shortness of time. We're at the end of time. Because those things were causing the church to be disrupted. And so was the Antichrist. And they really come together. And it begs the question, what's the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? Were they back then? Are they today? Was there one or were there many? Very controversial figure. Much speculation over the topic has been for generation. They've said the prediction, or the people have said that it's everything from powerful evil influences in history, powerful evil nations, religious groups, i.e. the Catholic Church, the papacy, the Pope. And I want to come back to this in a minute, in just a moment. That's probably the number one that I've heard, that I've read about, as far as who they view, or the world views the Antichrist. But what does John say about it? I think it's always important, as you know, to go back to the text and draw out the text as much as we can and listen to who John says it was and what John has said about it. And let's go with that. Is John saying anything about it being a future person later on in life, later on down the road in our life, or maybe even later? Is that who John is really talking about? I want you to look at a couple passages because the word is only used by John four times in 1st and 2nd John. And there's two things that we must take into consideration. First of all, look at verse 18 of chapter 2, 1st John. Children, it's the last hour. Just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. Even now, many Antichrists. Now, John's writing a while ago, a couple thousand years ago, right? Many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. So they have appeared. Let's look at this also. Skip down to verse 19. Very important verse when it comes to understanding the Antichrist. He said, they went out from us. But they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Does that sound like something in the far out future to you? John says some important things and some important implications that we can draw from this. One of them is that they were once of us, but now they're not. And I think the idea is they came out of the church. Whatever this influence was, at one point was part of the church, the Christian movement. Because John says they were of us, but now they're not of us. If they went out from us, they were within. They were part of us. But this evil influence, whatever it was, is no longer a part of us, John says. Let me say this also. If my comment about they went out from us means that they came from the Christian movement, this would eliminate any group that did not rise out of Christianity. So whatever did not arise out of Christianity cannot be the Antichrist. Now, I might be wrong, and if I am, please come see me. Correct me on that. But it would eliminate any group which did not arise from that. So what did they teach? What was the teaching of this movement or influence of the Antichrist? Obviously, they opposed Christ. They were anti-Christ. They were against Christ. Are there people today that are anti-Christ? Absolutely. Are there teachings today that are against or opposed to Christ? Absolutely. We know that. They were against Him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3 will also shed some light on this. John says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Listen, follow this closely. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Who? They did not confess Jesus Christ. Of which He said, notice, you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. It's going to continue on, but it is now, this influence, already in this world. This world's John's world. This world's John's day. In the last day. You will also notice they taught Jesus did not come in the flesh. And the reason we know this, if you go to his next letter, real quick, in 2 John chapter 2, verse 7, John said, notice, for many deceivers. See, that's what that was this influence. They were deceivers. They were deceptive teachers. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver, notice, and the Antichrist. So there it is by John's own mouth. That's what the Antichrist was. Did not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now let's back up. In all fairness to the Catholic Church, this lesson is not to bash anybody. But let's be honest with this text. It could not mean, if our understanding of what John is saying is what I've shared with you, could not be the Catholic Church. Because they do acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh. If they don't, let me know. But in my study, they do acknowledge that. So I don't believe it could be the Catholic Church. I think, and here's what I think. It seems to be the teaching within the Christian influence and fellowship that came out of the many forms of Gnosticism. And we've been talking a lot from the beginning of my lessons on Gnosticism. Go back and consider the Gnostic teaching again that came out of the church of that day, that came out of that world. Jesus didn't come in the flesh. The flesh was evil. Remember? We touched on that. And thus, it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. It doesn't hurt your relationship with God. Why do you think John emphasizes so much the deceptive pleasures, treasures, and measures of this world? Because it does affect your relationship with God. But the Gnostic teaching would say, nah, it doesn't. You can do whatever you want to do in the flesh. So that's my understanding of this, that influence that was coming out of that world. Is it still around today? Can we see that influence today? Absolutely. We do see it in different forms. But that's what it seems to me. Probably not just one individual, but many different teachers teaching a different gospel than the one that was delivered to the apostles and to us today. A completely different gospel than Jesus. So let me go back to our original question. What are we abiding in today? Are we abiding in the Word, or are we abiding in this world? I hope you're abiding in the Word. I hope that's what you're striving for. I hope, and I believe it is. I hope that's what you're longing for. Because I hear you sing, and I've heard you sing songs like, take time to be holy, speak off with thy Lord, right? What's the next line? Abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. That's what you do. You abide in Him. You abide in His Word. Notice chapter 1 or chapter 2, verse 24. John says this, as for you, let that abide in you. Let what abide in you, John? That which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. What's he talking about? What did they hear from the beginning? Remember our first couple lessons? Chapter 1:1, what was from the beginning? What we have heard, right? There it is. What we have seen with our eyes and what we looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and you have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life. Skip down to verse 5. He's going to talk about that message that we heard and we announced to you. We received this from Jesus. Jesus got it from God. Remember, He came from heaven to reveal these things to us. This is the message which we have heard from Him, and we announce or proclaim to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness. We lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, there's abiding in Him, isn't it? If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Are we abiding in the Word, or are we abiding in the world? And friends and family, there really is nothing in this world that is worth abiding in. If we desire to be with God, there's nothing among us that is worth abiding in. The only thing or one that is worth abiding in is Jesus. And I think this is why in John chapter 8, 20 or 31 and 32, he says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. There's freedom. There's freedom when we abide in Jesus, when we continue in Him. Let me close with two points quickly, two ways, the best ways that we abide in Him. Number one, deny the deceptions of the world. This is not a new point. It's one we've heard 1,000 times, but it needs to be told 1,000 more times. Deny the deceptions that are in this world. I don't know what deceptions you struggle with. I don't know what lusts you struggle with. Whatever they are, deny those things. Because they will not give you what you're hoping they give you. And secondly, confess by words. Confess by our life, by our very actions in our life, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't this a loyalty thing? I cannot be loyal to this world and God be proud and accept me. I must be loyal to Him. We all must be loyal to Him. And that's why we got to abide in the Word and not in the world. That's our lesson. And this morning, if you have not confessed Jesus' wonderful name today, why would you not? I don't know. Maybe the problem is belief. I'd love to talk with you. I know there's many here that would love to talk to you, to encourage you, to pray for you, to help you, to try to see the light of Jesus so that you can confess the wonderful name of Jesus Christ and you could receive His Word and you could be united in the likeness of His death through baptism as promised in Romans chapter 6, 3 and following. And you could have the blessed assurance. Don't leave here this morning, whatever you do. Don't leave here today without the blessed assurance of Jesus. Let's stand. Ken is going to lead us in a song. And if we can encourage or help you or assist you today, would you come?